All right, now the part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is in the latter half there, where the Lord comes to Abraham and he's talking to him about the fact that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 17 of chapter 18, "And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Now in verse 20, he's going to begin to tell Abraham what he's going to do. "And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me. And if not, I will know." Look at verse 23. The Bible reads, "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So here we see that God is telling Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says the reason that he's going to destroy it is because the wickedness of it is so great. But Abraham knows that his nephew Lot lives in Sodom. Now, Abraham had brought up Lot with him, and Lot had been with him for a long time, but they had a parting of the ways where, you know, they decided to split up because their families and their businesses were so big, they couldn't dwell together. They had to split up. So they went their separate ways. Well, Lot made the very foolish decision of living near Sodom. Then next thing you knew, he had his tent pointed towards Sodom. And the next thing you know, he's living in Sodom. Well, Abraham knows that his nephew is living in Sodom. And so Abraham begins to plead with God not to destroy Sodom because he doesn't want his nephew to be destroyed. So he brings up the fact, he said, well, wait a minute. You're going to destroy a whole city? What if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Are you going to destroy the city and kill the 50 righteous people and all the wicked people? I mean, that's not just. That doesn't sound right, to destroy 50 righteous people. And so he's pleading with God and begging with God, trying to intercede for the city of Sodom because of the fact that he knows his nephew Lot lives there. So God relents to that and says, okay, well, if there are 50 righteous found in the city, then I will not destroy it. So then Abraham starts to think for a second, and he's thinking about Sodom. You know, he's been there. And he's starting to think, I don't think that there's 50 righteous people in that city. So he said, well, wait a minute. What if there's just 5 less than that? I mean, over a difference of 5, you know, are you going to change your, are you going to destroy this thing just because there's 45, just because you lack 5 of the 50? I mean, isn't 45 enough to not destroy it? And God says, okay, I won't destroy it for 45. So then Abraham said, what about 40? You know, because he realized he's on a roll. He said, how about 30? I mean, 30 righteous people. You don't want to destroy them, do you? And then he realizes he's getting a little bit crazy with it. You know, he gets down to 20. And he says, you know, okay. He says, I'm just going to speak to you one more time. Verse 31. And he said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 26. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Because this is kind of a tough negotiation here, you know. God's already come his way so many times. Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Now let me ask you something. Did he destroy it? Oh, yeah. So were there 10 righteous people in the city?
No.
Because he said if there would have been 10 righteous people in that city, he said, I wouldn't destroy it. Now you say, well, what was so bad about, and turn to chapter 19, verse 12. You say, what was so bad about Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, they were homosexuals. They were sodomites. They were queers. And that is a sin that God calls an abomination. He calls it vile. He calls it wickedness. He calls it everything under the sun. It's pretty much the worst thing that you see in the Bible. And today, it's considered normal Today it's considered trendy and fun, and it's on comedies and people laugh at it. And there's nothing funny about it. The Bible says fools make a mock at sin. And so don't bring home these comedies and these videos that make it just funny and a joke. Sodomy and being a queer and whatever else you want to call it. I refuse to call it gay. That is not what the Bible calls it. The Bible calls it sodomy. But that was the wicked sin. That was the main sin. The Bible talks about how they got there in the book of Ezekiel, how they got there because of, pride and abundance of idleness and fullness of bread. Look at Genesis chapter 19. Verse 12. This is when the two angels come in and they come to deliver Lot. Because remember, Abraham had spoken to God and pleaded with God not to destroy it if 10 righteous would be found. Well, of course, the 10 righteous were not found. But because of Abraham's concern for Lot, God in his mercy decided to send his two angels to basically remove Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed it. So he was still going to destroy the city because they couldn't find the 10 righteous, but he wants to at least spare Lot. Look at verse 12. It says, "And the men said unto Lot," these are the two angels, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." Look at verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." So his sons-in-law, when he gives them this warning, they're not taking him seriously. They think it's a big joke. They think it's just a funny thing, and they're laughing about it, and they don't take it seriously. Well, it says in verse 15, "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot." So Lot's lingering and wasting time, and the angels are trying to express to him, look, we're going to destroy this place. You need to get out of here right now. But he's lingering, and they're hasting Lot. They're hurrying him, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. So finally they just have to drag him out of Sodom. They have to grab his hands, they grab his wife's hand, and they've only got two hands each. So they basically grab four people. They grab him, his wife, and his two daughters. Now, he actually had more daughters. Because if you look at it, it says in verse 15, he says, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here." So he's mentioning these are the two daughters that are here. Well, if you look at verse 8, the Bible says in verse 8, "Behold now," this is Lot speaking, "I have two daughters which have not known man." Okay, so he's saying he has two daughters that are single and that are at home and they have not been with a man. Well, then he has other daughters that are married to husbands, right? Because those are his sons-in-law. And so between all these people, he pretty much, a bare minimum, he's got six children here. You know, if you include his daughters and his sons-in-law, he's got at least six children. Maybe more, because for all we know, there could have been more married daughters. But if it was plural, we know there's at least two. And then we got his wife. So pretty much, even if he just had a minimum of only four children, and we know he had at least four, if not more than that, that would have been eight people right there. If at least they would have been saved. At least him, his wife, his children, and their husbands. And then God could have spared the city. But they weren't. Of course, we see later that when they go to run out of Sodom, they were told, do not look back. Run straight ahead and don't turn around. And what happened? Lot's wife turned around and looked back. She left her heart in San Francisco. And she turned into a pillar of salt. And God killed her instantly for violating that. And of course, we know how wicked Lot's daughters ended up being. I'm not going to go into that story, but in chapter 19, at the end there, we see how disgusting and wicked and perverted Lot's two daughters were. Really, there was only one righteous man in that city, and it was Lot. He was the only one that we see. And that's why God ended up destroying the city. There weren't 10 righteous. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. This is all the introduction of the sermon. My sermon this morning is entitled, "The Salt of the Earth." The Salt of the Earth. Look at 2 Peter chapter number 2, verse 6, as I explain the story a little further. It says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, by the way, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So what God's saying there is, hey, I didn't just destroy Sodom and Gomorrah once. He's saying, I still feel the same way about that sin. And it's an example to everyone else who wants to live according to that lifestyle to beware and to take warning of what I did to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. So he was a just man. He was a righteous man. It says in verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So Lot was saved. Lot was righteous. Now, he wasn't necessarily living a righteous life, but he was righteous in the sense that he was saved. The Bible says, of course, there's none righteous, no, not one. But then the Bible talks about when we're saved, we're declared righteous in the eyes of God. We're justified. The Bible says, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So because Lot believed on the Lord and had called upon the name of the Lord, he was saved. He was just in the eyes of God. But he vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. That means it bothered him, living in Sodom. He didn't just live in Sodom and think everything was fine. No, it bugged him every day. It was vexing to him, and he would see and hear the things that they would talk about. He would see what they would do, and he was revolted by it. But yet he lived there for financial gain. You know, that's why he went there. It was a well-watered plain. He knew he could be successful there. But it bugged him. He hated what was around him. And he vexed his righteous soul from day to day in seeing and hearing their unlawful deeds. Now turn to Matthew 5. The first book in the New Testament is the book of Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5, of course, the Sermon on the Mount. The Bible reads in verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Now the Bible tells us that we as believers are the salt of the earth. Now what does it mean to be salt? What is salt? Well, salt is a preservative. My wife just got this pickling barrel. And it's this big piece of pottery that goes on the counter, and she fills it with water and salt. And then she puts in all kinds of cucumbers. What do you put in there? Just cucumbers. So she threw in a bunch of cucumbers, right? And water and salt. And then they just sit there for like a month. And really, you can leave it on there for even longer than that, you know. And it the salt preserves the cucumbers. If you just left those cucumbers out, they'd begin to get moldy and go bad. But they're in the salt solution, and then they turn into what? Pickles, right? And then you can put all kinds of other vegetables in there. You can pickle, literally, you can pickle watermelon rinds. You can pickle limes. You can, you know, there's a lot of strange things to pickle, and you can throw them in this jar. Now, same thing with meat. You know, that's how they do with meats. And I went to my father-in-law's house, my wife's father, and we went into his basement, and there were all these pieces of meat hanging up, and they were salted. And then he also just had these huge vats of salty water with just chunks of meat just floating around in them. Now, if you left that meat out without the salt, it would go bad just within a few days. But it floats around in that salt water, and it preserves it, because salt is used for preservation. It's used to preserve. Now, the Bible tells us that we're the salt of the earth. Now, if you think about that story in Sodom and Gomorrah, if there would have been 10 righteous people, or better yet, 50 righteous people, God would have withheld his judgment on that city. Now, God was judging the city because their wickedness was so great, because of the filth of their sin. But if God would have looked down and seen 10 righteous, or 50 righteous, he would have spared that city, because they would have acted as salt in that city, basically to preserve that city. You see, God has no qualms about destroying the wicked. Make no question about it. God makes no bones about it. He will destroy the wicked. But he will spare a nation, or spare a city, or spare a location for his children's sake, for the righteous sake, for those who are saved's sake. Now, look what he said, though. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. He says, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. He's saying, look, if you lose your savor of saltiness, he's saying, how is the earth going to be salted? It's only going to be salted one way. You're the salt of the earth. And if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And this was Lot's life. Did Lot's life help Sodom at all? No, he's good for nothing. It saved his own skin. Of course, once we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. We have eternal life. There's nothing we could ever do to lose our salvation. But what good does that do to our family? And what good does that do to the world around us if we have lost our savor? If we have become like the world around us? If we taste like they taste? If we have lost the savor of being God's people, we're not going to be of any blessing or benefit to the people around us. And because Lot fit in with the world around him and fit in with the people of Sodom, he was not a burning and shining light of the truth. He was not shining the light of the glorious gospel in that city. He was not preaching the gospel to every creature. He didn't even get his own wife and children, as far as we know, saved. He didn't get anyone around him saved because he was living a worldly and sinful life. Look at verse 11 of Matthew 5. It says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That wasn't Lot. Lot was dwelling in the gate of Sodom. He was a man who had influence in Sodom. He was a well-respected man in Sodom. And when you're well-respected in a place like Sodom, you're not being salt like you should. You're not living a good Christian life. Because the Bible says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. Who's he talking to? The ones who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The ones who are different. The ones who stand out from the world around them. They are the salt of the earth. And then there are those that are like Lot, who technically are salt, but they've lost their savor. And now they're good for nothing to those around them, but to be cast down, to be trodden under foot of men. Look at verse 14. He says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the Bible tells us that our light should shine and illuminate the darkness around us. In Philippians 2, the Bible says, holding forth the word of life. He said, let's turn there. I'm quoting it wrong. I'm mixing it up here. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm mixing two different verses together. Let me get it straight here. Philippians chapter 2 says this, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Look at Matthew 11. Matthew chapter 11. Now look, how did Sodom get to the point where it was? Sodom, I'm sure, did not start out being that weird of a city and that wicked of a city. Think about today a city like San Francisco. You know, I guarantee you that if you went to San Francisco 100 years ago, you wouldn't have seen a bunch of sodomites and queers walking down the street holding hands 100 years ago in San Francisco. Like, I was just in San Francisco 2 days ago, and I saw a couple of queers walking down the street holding hands as I drove down the street in San Francisco, California, not 2 days ago. But you wouldn't have seen that because there was a time when it was a righteous city to some extent. It was a normal city. But the wickedness of it got worse and worse and worse. And there was not enough salt and light in that city to preserve it and to keep it as a righteous place. And it just got worse and worse. Look what the Bible says in verse number 23 of Matthew 11. It says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." You know, somebody could have got to those people before it got too late for them. You know, if Lot would have gone in there, because he'd been in there for a long time. You know, if Lot or someone else could have gone in there and shined the light of the glorious gospel and preached the truth, come on, get 10 people saved. Or 9, you're one, get 9 other people saved. But he failed to shine the light. He failed to be different enough from those around him. He failed to basically be the salt that he needed to be. And that's why they're shocked, they're surprised when he starts to rebuke them for being a Sodomite. When they come to try to take the angels in Genesis chapter 19, he begins to tell them, "Oh, don't do this wickedness." And they say, "Wait a minute, you're judging us." You remember that? Go to Genesis 19. Have you ever heard that before?
Yeah.
You know, Genesis 19, it says in Genesis 19, this is where, look at verse 9. You know, he tells them in verse 8, you know, don't do this wickedness. Don't do this wicked stuff. You know, he's talking about being a queer. And it says in verse 9, "And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. He's judging us. Didn't the Bible say not to judge?" You know, and they're basically telling him, "Judge not." And they're pulling this out at him. You see, he had not expressed this opinion previously. Because they're saying, now he'll be a judge. Well, why wasn't he judging a year ago? Why wasn't he judging 6 months ago? Why wasn't he judging 5 years ago? The spiritual man judgeth all things. The Bible tells us to judge righteous judgment, and he had not pronounced judgment until it's too late. The city's already about to be destroyed, and then all of a sudden he decides to rebuke the sin and the filth around him. And then they say, "Oh wow, you're against this? We didn't know that. We didn't realize that. You're coming in and judging us and telling us we're wrong." And so we see here that Lot is an example of what we are not to be. Because if we are Lots, and if this is Lot Baptist Church, and if we're living in a nation of Lots who are not different than the world around him, who are not preaching the gospel to those around him, who are the salt of the earth, but that have lost their savor, our nation and our city will be destroyed because the wickedness thereof is exceeding great. You say, what is the hope for America? What is the way that America can be saved or that we can be spared? Turn, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. You see, we're living in perilous times as the Bible told us would come. And people are very uncertain about our nation, and they're uncertain about the future of our nation. We see a lot of bad things happening across the world, don't we? We see famines where people are starving to death en masse. We see warfare where innocent people are constantly being killed, and innocent civilians, men, women, and children are dying. We see famine. We see disease and pestilence. We see natural disasters. Think of the great earthquake in Japan. And think of the nuclear reactors spewing out radiation, harming all the people around it. Think about all the bad things that are happening in our economy today. The stock market crashing and people are out of a job and unemployment. And the European finances are falling apart and crashing. And there's literally rioting in the streets today in Europe. And things are falling apart in our world today, and they are uncertain. And I'll tell you something, God's wrath is kindled against our nation today because of sin. Amen. The Bible says God's angry with the wicked every day. Amen. And today is no exception. And God's anger is kindled, and we don't know what is in store, what kind of a judgment, what kind of a wrath is in store for our nation, for turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ, turning away from God's laws and embracing sin and wickedness and perversion. What is in store for our nation? We don't know. What is in store for Phoenix, Arizona, or the United States as a whole? But I know this, that the only way that God will turn away His wrath from us is if we will be the salt necessary to preserve this area or this nation. And maybe not the whole nation, but maybe we can be preserved here. Now look, you say, well, what is the point? Well, you know, I want my children to be able to grow up in a free country. I want my children to be able to prosper, and I want them to be able to marry and have children and live a life in peace and in all godliness and sincerity. I want them to be able to grow up. And the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2, did I have you turn to Colossians? Yeah, stay in Colossians. Let me turn to 1 Timothy 2 and I'll read this for you. It says in 1 Timothy chapter number 2, let me get there myself. Make sure I don't quote it wrong here. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, for this is good and acceptable. I'm sorry, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, listen to this, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So the Bible tells us that, you know, God wants us to be able to just live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know, He wants us to be able to live our life, to go to work hard, to pay our bills, to raise our children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to go to church, to worship the Lord in the spirit of truth and in the spirit of holiness, to read our Bibles, and to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature without being beaten and thrown in prison and starving and having no job, no money, nothing. Look, God wants us to be peaceful and to live in peace. But I'm here to tell you that destruction is coming upon this land. And if we are going to preserve this land, we're going to have to be the salt and the light that God can use to preserve our land. Look, if you would, at Colossians 4. While you're looking there at Colossians 4, I'm going to read you another scripture from Ephesians 6. Okay? But I want you to look down at Ephesians 4, verses 3 and 4, because I want you to kind of compare it with what I'm reading you from Ephesians 6. Okay? So look down at Colossians 4, 3 through 5. And I'm going to read this for you from Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now I'm going to read you verse 19, compare it to verse 3. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So do you see the similarity there? He's pretty much saying the same type of thing to the Ephesians that he was saying to Colossians. But look at Colossians 3. It says, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Well, what did he mean by that? Well, in Ephesians 6, he said, give me utterance that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So when he says utterance there, what is he talking about uttering? Uttering means to speak words. He's saying preaching the gospel, uttering the words of the gospel. He says that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace. And what's the next three words say? Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So what's the context here? He says in verse number 3 that we ought to have a door of utterance open. Basically, take opportunities that we have to preach the gospel unto every creature, to preach the gospel unto those that are without. Without what? Outside of the faith, outside of salvation, outside of Jesus Christ, outside the four walls of our church. We're to go out there to those that are without, and we're to, as it said in Ephesians 6, open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See, the gospel is a mystery to many people today. They don't know how to be saved. They don't understand salvation. They think, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. The truth of the gospel is a mystery to them. We need to open our mouth boldly and to make it manifest, to make it clear, to make it plain, to shine the light. Because right now they're in darkness. And they're looking in darkness and they see a little bit about, you know, they know a little bit about Jesus, something about he died on the cross for us. They don't really know what that means. They think if they be good, they're going to be saved. They need somebody to shine the light on the gospel and make it clear to them, hey, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, somebody needs to explain to them that it's eternal life, that it's everlasting life through believing, not of works, lest any man should boast, by faith alone. We need to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, how can we save ourselves from this horrible fate of an economic collapse or an economic Great Depression, which, by the way, is around the corner?
Amen.
You know, maybe you haven't been paying attention, or maybe you just believe everybody who just tells you everything's going to be fine, it's all going to be fine. No, it's not going to be fine. Bad things are happening right now, and it's only going to get worse. It's not getting better. And people can just tell you, oh, it's going to be fine, it's going to be great. No, it's getting worse. The only way that we can really save our nation is not going to be through a political process. You know, and we can try hard, and you know, I'm not against being politically active. I think it's great to be active and to try to, you know, elect the right people and try to influence politics. But I'll tell you what, our problem goes deeper than that in our country. It goes deeper than politics. Because you see, when we are righteous, God said that He will bless us. He will protect us. And He will give us prosperity and peace, and He will allow us to be preserved as a nation. But when we turn away from the Lord, and when we live a life of wickedness and sin and ungodliness, and when we thumb our nose at God and have no respect for Him, and do not honor Him as God, then our nation will be judged by that. And the way that nations were judged throughout history in the Bible was that they went into bondage. They went into slavery. They were oppressed by their rulers or by outside enemies that would come in and oppress them. And the reason our government is becoming more oppressive, the reason that our economy is failing, the reason that natural disasters are taking place, and the reason why people are suffering today is because of the fact that we have disobeyed a holy and just God. That's why.
Amen.
And the way to fix the problem is to get out there and to preach the gospel, not to be a lot, but to be the salt and light necessary to preserve our nation today. You see, I'd rather spend more time, and you know what? Everybody goes and they vote, and they wear a little sticker that says, I voted today. Now, you know, I'll be honest with you, I'm not sure how much you're really accomplishing with that these days, especially when both choices sometimes, and I mean, thank God when sometimes there's a guy that you can actually vote for, and by the way, I said there's a guy that you can vote for sometimes that you actually believe in. You know, every once in a while, there's a guy that you can really, you know, go down there and enthusiastically punch the ticket for that guy. Hey, that's great, but you know what? Half the time when I go down that ballot, I usually only end up voting for a couple of people. Because I, you know, I look at both sides, and I can't line up with either side of them with good conscience. And so what we ought to do is say this, you know, go out soul winning. Go out and knock doors with us. Go out and get somebody saved. And you know what we ought to do when you get a sticker, when you get back from soul winning? We ought to give you a sticker that says, I voted today. Seriously. When you get done soul winning, when you get done knocking doors and opening your mouth boldly to make known the riches of the gospel, we ought to put a little sticker on you with a red, white, and blue that says, I voted today, because you did more. Let me tell you something. You did more to influence the outcome of our nation. You did more to preserve our nation. You did more to stay God's hand of wrath. You did more to protect your family and your children by going out and preaching the gospel. Because the more people we get saved, the more salt there is. Because Jesus said, you're the salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. He's talking to the saved. Lot was salt. It wasn't enough salt to preserve Sodom. Not even close. But he was salt. We're the salt. And when we go out and win somebody to Christ and get somebody saved, now they're salt. Now they're one of God's children. Now they're one that has been declared righteous and declared just in the eyes of God. And that will be something that God takes into account. God is a merciful God. Amen. But He's also a God of wrath and judgment. But God's wrath and judgment is tempered by His mercy. His wrath and judgment looks down and sees the blasphemy, sees the fornication, sees the adultery, sees the sodomy, sees the idolatry, sees the drunkenness and witchcraft, and looks down and says, I'm going to destroy them. You say, I don't think God's like that. Well, you haven't read the Bible then. It's that simple. God looked down at the children of Israel when they were worshiping the golden calf, and when they were drinking and partying and fornicating. He looked down and He said, Moses, I'm sick of it, Moses. You know, I'm paraphrasing. But He told Moses, I'm going to go down and destroy them in a moment. And Moses had to talk Him out of it. Moses had to beg Him, just like Abraham begged Him, not to pour out His wrath, because God is a God of justice and judgment and holiness. But also, God's a merciful God. He wants to spare the nation. He wants to spare the city. And if you would, turn to Ezekiel chapter number 22. See, God is not out to just destroy everybody. What God wants people to do is to do the right thing so that He can be merciful and that He can preserve the nation. God's will is that all men would be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what He said? He said, who will have all men to be saved and to come into knowledge of the truth. God wants people to get saved. He doesn't want them to reject Christ. He doesn't want them to reject the gospel and go to hell for all eternity. He wants them to be saved. He desires that they would be saved. He's a merciful God. But He will not break His word, and He has promised that He will judge sin. He has made Sodom and Gomorrah an example. He has given us plenty of other examples, and He has created hell. And He's created it as a place of everlasting punishment, and those who reject Christ will go to hell. No question about it. But He's a loving and a merciful God. He doesn't want that to happen. Look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them, this is God speaking, that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. So is God looking for a way to spare the nation? God wants to be merciful. God wants to spare it. So He says, look, I'm looking for somebody that would stand before me, that would make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy. God's saying, that's what I'm looking for. He's looking for an Abraham. Abraham stood up for the nation. Of course, it didn't do any good, though, because of the fact that there wasn't enough salt. There wasn't enough light. The Bible talks about the fact, I don't have it in my notes, but forgive me, but from memory, I believe it's either in the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah. It's on the tip of my tongue where He says, you know, even, He said, the land is so wicked in Judah that even if Daniel Elijah, and Job, He lists some people and says, even if these guys stood before me, I'd still destroy it. I'd still pour out my, what is it?
Noah
and who? Noah, Daniel, and Job. He said, even if they prayed for this land, I wouldn't save it. But God is looking for people that will pray and ask that the nation be spared. But there has to be that 10 righteous. There has to be that righteous remnant. There has to be that 50. Now, I don't know how many people were living in Sodom. I don't know what percentage of people 10 would have been or 50 would have been. You know, He started out with 50 and He got that pretty easily. He begged God and whittled it all the way down to 10. You know, we need to be praying that God would spare us from the things that are coming upon us. But we need to be going out there and making sure that we've got the 10 righteous, that we've got the 50 righteous. You know, our country has 300 million people in it. You know, our state has, what, 8 or 9 million people in it or whatever it is. So, you know, we probably need more than 10. You know what I mean? We probably need more than 50. We're going to need a lot of people saved. But I'll be honest with you, I firmly believe that when you go out and get somebody saved, you are staying God's hand of wrath from this country. I think when He sees us going out and getting people saved, when He sees us doing His work, look, think about it. God is not this mean God. And some people have the wrong God. They have this mean God. Let me just kind of digress here for a second. I've had so many people come to me lately, and just over the years, who are doubting their salvation. And they're afraid that they're not saved. They've clearly believed on Christ. They've clearly called upon Him. They're clearly trusting Him alone and believing the record that God gave. But yet they doubt their salvation and say, well, I'm just afraid that I just didn't believe right, or I'm afraid that I might have said, blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I'm afraid I did this. And what I'm always explaining to people is, look, God's not this mean God up in heaven who says, you didn't say it just right. When you called upon me, sorry, you know, or you didn't believe hard enough. God wants you to be saved as much as you want to be saved. You know, it's those who reject the gospel. It's those who don't believe on Christ. It's those who maybe don't even ever hear a clear presentation, so they go through their whole life deceived, thinking that it's by works, thinking that there's another way to get to heaven. They're the ones who are going to hell. You know, God wants people to be saved. Now look, I'm going out and getting people saved every week, or trying and preaching the gospel every single week. You're going out every week and preaching the gospel. Literally, somebody from our church every day is preaching the gospel to somebody. 7 days a week in our church. Somebody's out there preaching the gospel. God looks down and sees that, and that's His will being carried out. That's what He told us to do. I mean, look at the verse above my head. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what God wants, because He wants people to be saved. And when God looks down and sees us doing that, and we're doing what He told us to do, and we're fulfilling His will, and there's rejoicing in heaven as people are being saved, and as the Word of God is being preached, and as people are being saved, God is pleased with that, and God is going to let that continue. God's going to protect us, and God's not going to allow us to be defeated, because the Bible says in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Though faced with the gates of hell itself, though faced with the devil, our adversary, though faced with all the enemies that would love to see our church fail and falter and be destroyed, and they would love to see you, the individual, quit church. They would love to destroy the individual of this church who goes out and wins souls. They would love to attack you, Faithful Word Baptist Church member, and stop you from going out and preaching the gospel and get you back into worldliness and get you back into sin. But let me tell you something. As long as we're doing what God has commanded us to do, as long as we are fulfilling His will, He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. And He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. He's with us. As long as we're out preaching the gospel, as long as we're baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, amen, He said, I'll be with you even unto the end of the world. He's with us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, why would God allow our city to be destroyed when He sees how many people are getting saved in this city? I mean, if God looked down upon Phoenix, Arizona, and by the way, there are cities throughout history that have been destroyed. Are there not?
Yeah.
I mean, there are cities who've had a tidal wave, you know, and obviously we're not worried about that. But there have been cities who've had a tidal wave come over and destroy that city. I've seen video footage from what happened in Japan. I mean, you want to just see a whole city wiped out. I mean, who saw some of that footage where you just have waves coming in and just leveling everything in its path?
It's like even stuff like the Chicago fire.
Yeah, the Chicago fire, exactly. There's another example. A city destroyed, burned down, people died, people's houses and property destroyed. Earthquakes have taken place that have destroyed cities. Volcanoes have erupted. All kinds of things have happened. Warfare has caused bombs to be dropped upon cities and whole cities leveled. Through warfare, nuked, and even just conventionally bombed, and just destroyed and wiped out. But if God's up in heaven knowing in Phoenix, Arizona, man, that's where people are getting saved every day. People are out preaching the gospel every day. That's where a church is thriving and preaching the gospel and preaching God's word. He's going to say, hey, let's let that alone. Let's keep them safe. Let's put a hedge around them and protect them and keep them safe. Oh, the Anderson family? Man, they're out getting people saved. Let's put a hedge around them and protect. Let's keep them. I want to keep them doing that. I don't want them to stop. But you see, if you're just doing nothing for God, you know what I mean? You're not getting anything done. Because I guarantee you this, there have been cities that have been destroyed that had a Baptist church in that city. But was that Baptist church a soul-winning church? Were they winning souls to Christ? And I'm not saying I know all. I'm not saying that there was or there wasn't. But I'm saying this, when God sees salt, and when he can taste the savor of that salt, and it tastes like it's supposed to taste, that will preserve a city. That will preserve a nation. That will preserve an area. That'll preserve a church. We need salt to preserve our church, which is that if our church is going to be preserved, we need Christians who have the right savor. Okay? That mean, you say, what does that mean, savor? Well, have you ever put a banana in the refrigerator? Okay? Have you noticed that anything anywhere near that banana is going to begin to taste like a banana? Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes I've had a banana, even just my wife will pack me a bag of food when I take it out of town. If you put a banana in that bag, just expect everything around it to taste like a banana. Okay. And I remember when we were kids, we were doing this fundraiser where we're selling these little chocolate bars, and they would tell us, when you put it in the fridge, if you put that box in the fridge, don't put it next to these foods. And it listed a bunch of foods. And they said, if you put it next to that food, people are going to be eating a banana-flavored chocolate bar. And it's true. Now, if you love banana flavor, well, maybe this is really going to help you out. You can put a banana next to whatever you want. And seriously, it'll go through the package. I mean, you can sit that cardboard box filled with chocolate bars that are wrapped individually in foil wrapper and put a banana next to it, and sure enough, it will taste like a banana. Who has experienced that phenomenon? Yeah, bananas just put their flavor on everything, okay? Now, salt has a very distinct taste, doesn't it? And when you put salt on things, you can definitely taste the salt, and it has a very powerful flavor. Now, if I put a food in the fridge and it begins to taste like banana, what I'm trying to say is that, you know, we need to make sure that we don't pick up the flavor of the world around us. Let's say the banana represents worldliness. Let's say the banana represents Hollywood. Let's make the banana represent, and yes, I'm speaking in parables and dark sayings right now. let's say the banana represents, you know, the rock and roll music industry. Let's say the banana represents the hip-hop culture. Let's say the banana represents everything that's worldly and sinful in this world. If you have that banana in your life, you stick that banana in the fridge of your heart. It's going to begin to taint everything around it. Now, the Bible doesn't use the illustration about the banana, but it uses an illustration about leaven and says, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump.
Right.
You know, a little bit of leaven is put into a meal and it'll leaven the whole thing. We are to have a distinct flavor as Christians. The Bible says that we're to be a peculiar people. That means we're to be different than the world around us, not identical to those around us. We are to be set apart as a people holy unto the Lord. And so we need to make sure that we taste like we're supposed to taste. You know, if we are the chocolate bar of world's finest chocolate, you know, we are not to taste like the banana of this world. And that's what he's saying here when he says if the salt has lost its savor. You know, salt is supposed to taste like salt. You should be able to put it on your tongue and it's a very clear, distinct flavor. If we were to blindfold you and put sugar on your tongue and then put salt on your tongue, there's a real obvious difference between the banana flavor, the sweet banana flavor, and the salty salt flavor. Huge difference. But what if we put salt on your tongue that had lost its savor? It would just be like sand, right? It would just be a consistency of sand. And you could sit there and put sand, let's say you put sand in a salt shaker or salt that had lost its savor, and you could sprinkle it all over your food. It's good for nothing. It's worthless. It's not going to preserve anything. It's not going to taste right. You know, it's not going to do anything. This is what God is saying to us. Look, if you're saved, you're salt. But he says that there's two kinds of salt. There's the salt that has lost its savor and is good for nothing. It's worthless. Not to say that you're not saved, but guess what? You're good for nothing to those around you. You're not accomplishing anything to save our nation. You're not getting anybody saved. And then there are those who have a distinct flavor of Christianity. And that's what I love about our church. I walk into this church and it has a certain flavor to it. I mean, when you walk in this church, you feel like you're in a Baptist church. You feel like you are in a fundamental Baptist church. You don't walk in and feel like, well, I've just entered a nightclub. Now, there are churches that you walk into and you feel, I've walked into a church and felt like I was entering a nightclub or a rock concert or a cafe or a high school, you know, a high school, you know, recreation hall. And there are churches where I walk in and feel like I'm in God's house. Because I hear psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Because I see saved children of God who love God, who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are talking about the Bible, they're talking about soul winning, they're talking about the things of God. And immediately I taste it, and it tastes right. I've walked into other churches where it just didn't taste right. You know, I'm like, this tastes like a banana. Honey, did you put this next to a banana? Why does this taste like a banana? Okay, that's the way I feel sometimes I walk into church. That's the way I feel about some people's life. You know, they've got that banana flavor all over them. And, you know, if I want to eat a banana, I'm going to peel back a banana and eat it. When I eat a piece of chocolate, I don't want it to taste like a banana. And when I eat a piece of chicken, I don't want it to taste like a banana. And when I eat a hamburger, I don't want it to taste like a banana. You know, and when I go to church, I want it to taste like church. I don't want it to taste like the world and a nightclub and worldliness and rock and roll and hip-hop and everything that is against God. I don't want it to be like that. And neither does God. And so we are to be salt and light today. Let's just turn to one more scripture, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is why soul winning is so important. Soul winning is the work that God has called us to do. He said, go preach the gospel to every creature. That's the work that he left. That's his last words before he sent it up to heaven. He said, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Go out there and win. So that's the purpose of our church. That's why we're here. Otherwise, we might as well all just go to heaven. Get out of this whole mess. No, we're here to salt things. We're here to shine the light. That's our job. And when God looks down and sees us doing our job, He will preserve our city, He'll preserve our state, and maybe He'll even preserve our nation. But when God looks down and sees us being like Lot, where we totally just fit in with the world, and where we are not preaching the gospel, and where the world doesn't even know that we're against the sin. What? You're judging us? Oh wow, you just figured that out? I've been living here for years. You just figured out I don't approve of being a pervert? Yeah, they did just figure it out. Because he was so saltless that he was not reaching anyone around. He was not influencing anyone around. They had no clue that he even believed that what they were doing was wrong. They had no clue that he even believed on the Lord. Okay? But look at the last place that I'll turn to. 2 Chronicles 7:13. Says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land. Now look, these are things that God has done in the past, and these are things that God can do again. He can shut up heaven that there be no rain. He can command the locusts to devour the land. And by the way, that's even happened in the United States. If you go back over 100 years, there were great locust swarms that came through and just ate up all the crops, and people literally were just devastated. He said, if locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. And you know there's a lot of pestilence today in America, a lot of disease. Lot of disease. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now let me close by saying this. There are two reasons why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Two reasons, not one, two. Reason number one, their wickedness was great. Right? That's obvious. He looked down, he saw that they were queer, he saw that they were giving themselves over to fornication and strange flesh. Just look at the book of Jude. He says he destroyed them because of their fornication and going after strange flesh. Men with men, women with women, etc. But there's a second reason why Sodom was destroyed. Because there was not enough salt and light to preserve the nation. Because if God's people, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14, will humble themselves, and that's us, and will pray like Abraham prayed, like Moses prayed to salvage his nation, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of its wickedness, but it could have been saved if Lot would have gotten some people saved, if he would have at least got his own family saved, got a few people around him saved, and then if those people would have got on their knees and prayed and begged God, turned from their wicked ways, turned from their sinful ways, and begged God not to pour out his judgment, it could have been spared. And it's the same thing today. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And today, if we will have enough salt and light, yes, the wickedness of our nation is great, but we can live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty if there is enough salt and light that God would preserve our area and preserve our nation, or preserve our city at least, preserve our area, that we at least preserve Tempe, you know. But some of you, of course, yeah, and Mesa. Most people, who even lives in Tempe in our church anymore? Like two people? Hey, all right, Antonucci, do you live in Tempe? All right. So, and then the Sosies, right? You live in, all right, so we got a couple. We've got a little bit of, do we have 10 righteous? Because Tempe is a pretty wicked place. Hey, you live in Tempe, yeah, okay, good. I was just making sure we had 10, because the wickedness of Tempe is exceeding great, I've noticed. So, what I'm saying is, we need to, you know, we can't control what the wicked world does. We can't control politics. Even if we go down and vote, you know, we can't really control politics. There's not that many of us, okay? We can't control who's elected. We can't control what the Sodomites are doing. We can't control what movie Hollywood's going to put out this year. We can't control what kind of garbage is going to be played over the airwaves and over the cable and over the satellite of our land. We have no control over it. All we can do is to make sure that we are salt. And all we can do is win souls to Jesus Christ. And then not only that, baptize them. And then not only that, teach them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord Jesus has commanded us. And if we can reach a point where we can say to God, God, you wouldn't destroy Phoenix, Arizona, would you? Look at Faithful Word Baptist Church. Look at the soul winning. Be it far from thee, the judge of the whole earth. Isn't he going to do right and spare us for the sake of Faithful Word Baptist Church? And spare us for all the thousands of people that are saved? And of course, we're not the only ones who are saved. We're not the only ones who are serving God. There are other churches in this city that are righteous and serving God. We need to do, but we can't rely on them. A lot of them aren't doing their part. We need to do it. We need to be the salt in this nation. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, dear God, and we thank you for your mercy and love. We thank you that you're not a mean God who is just out to get everybody and out to damn everybody to hell. God, I know that most people are going to hell. I know that the majority, the broad way, leads to destruction. But God, I know that your will and your desire is that people would be saved, and that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, and that we might be spared destruction and wrath. Father, please just help us to be the salt and the light necessary, that there might be, as Daniel said, a lengthening of our tranquility, even if judgment is coming in the future. Help it not to be in our days, dear God, as you promised unto many people in the Bible, as you promised unto Solomon, as you promised unto Hezekiah, as you promised unto Amos. Help the judgment not to come in our day, dear God. Help us to have mercy and peace, because we are your servants. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's sing one song before we go.